2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. I just want to give you a little bit of a building update. How many of you guys got the newsletter and read the article in the newsletter? Like one person. Okay. If you want to read that article, if you didn't get the newsletter or whatever, you can go to ccm.org/N218. Letter N 218. And you can read that. But just to kind of let you know where we're at, we closed on the land on the 1st. And so that's been done on the 1st of last month. And so what I've been trying to get from our design team is a plot layout. And I think I might need to help them a little bit more on that just to get the ball rolling. But instead of sending me the plot layout, they sent me the plans to the building, which I was not expecting this soon. And we had plans drawn up that they were working off of. And so they gave us those. And so It's one of those things where it's like, great, but you forgot all these rooms, and so you need to add 7,000 square feet to the building. And it was kind of an interesting thing, you know. So this week, we're going to be getting that done, the plot layout, and everything submitted to the city, and we're getting ready to move forward. And so now we have building plans and designs, and so I think what they gave us was like 37,000 square feet, but we need actually like 40-some thousand square feet. It's a lot, I know. And I was talking to my son, we were driving by, and I was like, he's like, how much is it going to cost? And I was like, you know, I told him, well, so we're trying to sell this building, and this building's worth this much. And he's like, oh, so we'll be able to take that and just build the other building? I was like, no, that's only about 10% of what that building's going to cost us. We're looking at more like $3 to $5 million. And my 13-year-old, my 12-year-old, I guess he's not 13 yet. Don't become a teenager too soon. He kind of sucked wind. He's like, whoa, that's a lot of money. And I said, buddy, remember when mom broke her guitar and we prayed and, you know, we had kind of an idea of what, you know, we wanted a guitar worthy of worshiping him and that was going to cost a couple thousand dollars. And so we prayed and within a week, without telling anybody about it, the Lord provided all that money. I said, $2,000 is not any more to God than $5 million is to God. And that's what I want to just encourage you, because we're not to that stage yet. It's going to be a while before we get to the stage where we're ready to break ground and build and everything like that. But what I want to encourage us as a congregation and how you guys can help now is this is when we start to pray. Because having begun in the Spirit, we're not going to be made perfect in the flesh, right? Having started by seeking the Lord, when we bought this building, we bought it for $45,000. And look what God's done. And so I don't doubt that he's going to do anything different in this new project. And it may be more money and whatever, but none of that means anything to God, you know. And so just encouragement that we're moving forward. Those plans that we have, which are not going to be the same plans, but they're similar, we're going to be putting those up on that website on Monday. So you can go there to look at what the building's going to kind of look like and get a feel for it. And just be praying. That's really what I need you guys to do is pray. Because it is a project way beyond what I ever thought I'd be a part of, and that's, it's not that we're building anything elaborate either, and I just want to ease your mind about that. We have a school to house 12 grades in, we have a daycare to put 5 classrooms in, and by the time you get that done, you got a ton of space used, and then offices, and then a sanctuary, which is also going to double as a gymnasium. So we're being very frugal in the way that we're building and designing the building. It's just going to be a square building, not going to be elaborate, or, you know, there's not going to be flying buttresses, or anything like that. It's just going to be a basic building. But that's what they're telling me it's going to cost. So pray. Exciting, right? Exciting. Nobody seems real excited. That's like, that's too much money. Don't worry about the money. It's the Lord, right? The Lord's going to take care of it. So don't worry about that. So let's pray for that right now, and then we'll get into our text. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning, Lord. We can gather in your name. And we know, Lord, you're in control of all this stuff. And we can trust you, Lord, as we just seek to please you in all that we do. Just help us to trust you, Lord, more than anything, Lord, because you are able to do what we cannot do. And where you guide, Lord, you provide. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I just want to set you at ease. If you're visiting this morning, you just happen to be the visitor this morning, this is not a normal thing that we talk about this every week. And I know that this happens at a lot of churches. This is like a weekly thing. We just happen to be in a chapter as we go through the Bible verse by verse. And we're going to be back here in another, you know, 6 or 7 years as we go through the New Testament. We're going to come back to the place, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which talk about giving. I see some of your faces from last week, and I'm surprised you're here. Let's take a couple weeks off. You know, let's not listen to this. But anyway, what we're going to be talking about as we talk about this text here is really handling the finances, and that's what Paul is talking to us about. And money can be tricky. It always cracks me up to listen to my kids make financial deals. I don't know if you've ever listened to kids make financial deals. I'll give you $5 and 3 marbles and this toy for that McDonald's toy. These are the kind of deals that they make. You know, it cracks me up. One day I came in the room and I heard one of them, to remain nameless, he's talking to all the other kids and they're all huddled around the computer screen. Their Amazon is up and they're looking at some item I can't see because one of their heads is blocking it. And he says, okay, if we put all of our money together, we can buy this. You know, I'm thinking, okay, I better intervene here to see if this is equitable. But, you know, it's just funny the way that kids work and the way that they talk. And yet, you know, my kids, they tend to be generous. They tend to be, to offer more money than something's worth. They, you know, they're just that way. They're just kids. But there comes a time when we work in financial issues, as adults especially, that we find ourselves in a sticky situation. You know, maybe it's difficult to trust if everything's fair. And so you have lawyers involved, you have accountants involved, you have realtors involved, and everybody's trying to, you know, angle for their own way. And why do we need all that? Why can't we just trust people? Well, it's because of what Paul told Timothy. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It always amazes me when it comes to money how people change and how all of a sudden they're angling for their own way and they're making sure nobody's cheating them. And it just becomes this weird thing, I think, sometimes when it comes to that. And because of that, it is super important, excuse me, that is a ministry. We always handle things in a way that would be honoring to the Lord and to take care of, handle those things with care when it comes to finance. So Paul continues to give instructions on giving and handling the money here in chapter 8. If you'll stand with me, just giving honor to God's word. Excuse me for the cough. Allergies for some reason hit me late this year. I don't know what the deal is, but pray for that as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Paul, by the Spirit, would write, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him with him the brother whose praise in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we often have proven diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." You may be seated. Now, of course, Titus has taken 1 Corinthians to Corinth and delivered this letter that had a lot of correction, a lot of issues that were happening in that church, sexual morality, litigation. They were suing one another They weren't waiting for one another. People were eating all the food at the communion, and other people were going hungry. And then there was, of course, the abuse of spiritual gifts, and amongst other things. And Paul would bring this letter to them, or send this letter to them by the hand of Titus, and he would deliver this to them, and for the most part, they would repent. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he had given them instructions about the offering that they had already promised that they were going to collect for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so when Titus got there, he discovered that they had not yet done it. They hadn't even started. And so inquiring about that more, and even having them given them the letter that Paul talked about, hey, on the first day of the week when you gather together, put something aside so I don't have to take an offering when I come. They hadn't done it, and they seemed to be a little bit hesitant about putting it together. And so Paul now, in this section, is writing to them once again and encouraging them, hey, you guys, what you told us to do, or what you told us you would do, we want you to complete it. And then he cites in chapter 8, early on in chapter 8, that even the Macedonians were encouraged by their promise and have given beyond their means. They'd given out of their poverty. And so Paul just trying to encourage them to come through for this. Now, I guess the question could be asked is, why is this church in Jerusalem suffering? Why are they going through financial problems? And we talked about that last time. It was kind of a culmination of things. First, many of the people in Jerusalem had sold their stuff, given it away so that the people that were there on the day of Pentecost could stay longer and be discipled. And so they were kind of sharing everything in that moment. And then after that, persecution broke out. And many people had to flee the city, and the people who stayed were under persecution. And that causes financial difficulty. And then beyond that, of course, a famine would break out in the land. And so they're just kind of going through some rough times. And you have to wonder, why would God allow them to go through these rough times? Because doesn't God provide our needs? Yes, but I think for a very important reason, and this is my speculation, and the speculation of a lot of commentators, they would agree with me, that the reason that they were going through this is because the Jewish church kind of saw themselves as the better church, maybe the better Christian. Now they had the heritage of Judaism, and now they'd accepted their Messiah, and so they, in a sense, they were completed Jews. And so now Gentiles were being saved, and it was easy, as was pattern for them, to continue just to look down on the Gentiles, like they're not as good as us. And so it would make sense that God would allow a shortfall in the Jews' life so that then the Gentile church could step up and show the love of Christ to them face to face. And so what was happening is all these churches from Galatia, Lycaonia, even Asia and Achaia and Macedonia, all these churches were gathering people together and sending them with the gifts from their church to Jerusalem to hand these gifts off to the Jews. And what a show of good faith, what a show of the love of Christ that would produce and bring, as Paul would say a couple times here, equality within the church, that we're both saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not because we're Jewish or we're better or anything like that. It's because Jesus died for our sins. And that's what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing through this whole thing. And so, of course, when Paul went to Achaia, they were very eager to give this gift. But then as time went on and as they were supposed to be collecting it, they weren't doing what they said they'd do. And so in verse 10, notice, it says, "In this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." And so Paul, he's saying, hey guys, this is what you promised a year ago. There's nothing to it but to do it. Just do it. You know, just finish this work that you promised. Paul wasn't asking them to do it. They'd already promised that they would do it. And so now he's saying, just go for it. I can relate to this. I don't know if you can, but I mean, there's times when we feel motivated to do something. Like every night, and Shannon and I will talk. We'll be like, you know what? Starting tomorrow, we're going to start exercising. We're going to start eating differently. every night. And somehow, by the time I wake up in the morning, and I'm not a morning person, maybe that's what it is, but I just don't feel like it anymore. You know, I had all this enthusiasm at night. Maybe I should start exercising at night. I don't know. But I'm just like, you know, actually at night I feel like in the morning I'll feel like it. You know, I don't know. But haven't you done that where you just like, yes, I'm gung-ho for this. And then as time goes by, you're like, I don't know. Harder to follow through. It's just human nature, I suppose. But that's what was happening here. In Corinth, verse 12, it says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So Paul's going to give them some sound advice concerning giving, and it's good advice for all those who give and all those who receive. Though it would seem that the Macedonians did give out of their poverty, they gave beyond what they had, Paul is saying, I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. I'm just asking you to give what you do have. I'm not asking you to make yourself poor so that other people could be rich. And I think that that's an important aspect of this. You know, I think about people in our church, and there's some single moms and some people who maybe aren't doing so well. They have a very low income. And, you know, maybe they're making $10,000 a year. You know, praise the Lord if they give of their time and they serve, but I don't expect to see, if they're making $10,000, I don't expect to see $1,000 in the offering from that person that year. I mean, that would be ridiculous. I expect to be giving them some money to help them get through the month, right? And that's kind of what the church is here for, to help those who are in need. But if you make $10 million a year, we want half. Right? I'm just kidding. No, I mean, honestly, if you make $10 million a year, you should be giving to your local body. You should be giving to missions, and you should be building orphanages somewhere or something, right? Because the Lord has given you a supply that you can do things with and build the kingdom. And you know, that's kind of the idea. He's like, I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. I'm asking you to give what you do have. Now, some very wise counsel was given one time by Uncle Ben when he said, where you have much power, there is much responsibility, right? Well, Jesus said the same thing. Actually, Ben probably stole it from Jesus, but Jesus said something similar. He said, he said that to Spider-Man, by the way. Uncle Ben said it to Peter Parker. Anyway, some of you guys didn't catch that. For everyone, this is what Jesus said, for everyone who to whom much is given, to him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed to him, they will ask the more. Churches are weird places. I'm sorry. They just are. And I grew up in churches, and I dealt with just all kinds of different stuff that happened in churches that just drive me crazy. I just couldn't believe I actually experienced that. Remember that camp, Alex, with the lights? Remember this camp, they handed out all these lights. This is my brother. They handed out us all these lights, and they're like, if you're going to give $10,000, then turn your light on. And if you're going to give $1,000, turn your light on. It's like people, and they're like, oh, wait till you get to one, you know, or something like that. And I remember, I'm just a kid, and I remember turning my light on just so I don't look stupid, you know. It's just so weird. Let your light shine, you know. It's just gimmicks, you know, that people use. some appeal to the religion. Excuse me. Getting worked up. some appeal to the religious side of us. And they tell us, you have to give until it hurts. God's not happy until you're hurting. You know, and some people, you know, they're like, yeah, I've been bad. I need to give a lot more. And I can't pay my bills, but I'm going to give because I don't want to make God mad, you know. And so some people use guilt like that. Others use tactics to appeal to your lust. If you dig deep and you give that $1,000 seed offering, God's going to multiply it 10 times. You have $10,000. Yeah, that appeals to my spiritual side. Think about it. It's ridiculous. All these gimmicks. What should be our motivation for giving? There's only one motivation we should have for giving, and that is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for His church. That should be where our motivation comes from, not from manipulation, not from compulsion, not from gimmicks and gimmickry, not for political reasons, because I got to give more than that guy gives, or competition reasons. You know, all those things are carnal motivations that churches use to motivate people to give. But our giving should be personal, and it should be from the heart because we love Jesus. And if there's any other reason, for giving, we shouldn't give at all, honestly. And it's a sickening thing within the church. And that can, I suppose, if it's out of love, it can result in sacrificial giving, like the Macedonians. You know, they gave out of their poverty, Paul said earlier in this chapter. It's true, that's the way it is, you know, whenever you fall in love. You see these guys, and there's a few of them here, I can see them in the audience. They're guys who, they fell in love with that girl, and somehow, we don't know how, but somehow she liked him back, and now he's like spending all this money. He like, his friends think he died or something because they never see him anymore. He's just always there just staring at her, combing his hair like he never combed before, spending money, spending time, doing things he never thought he would do, all because he is in love. And so too it is when we find the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus. When we fall in love with him and we see him for who he is, and that in his presence is fullness of joy and his right hand pleasures forevermore, it's amazing the things that we will do, the places that we will go, to the extremes we will take our lives, whether it's giving or going to Africa or doing some crazy thing, all because we love him. His love changes us. He's like a little piece of heaven on earth. In fact, we have this promise. Peter gives us this promise that we have an inheritance, undefiled, uncorruptible, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and yet Jesus is that now. As we come close to him, it's not like, you know, your motorcycle hobby or your knitting hobby or whatever you were doing that kind of got old and you dropped it. Jesus doesn't get old. He just gets better and better and better as we spend time with him in his presence. And it's out of that love that produces the things in a Christian's life that they're supposed to be doing according to what people think Christians are supposed to be doing. It's the love of Jesus. Notice verse 13, it says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." Years ago, I knew a pastor who was really squeezing his congregation. He used to use tricks, religious guilt. He used competition. He used all kinds of carnal motivations to get these people. And they gave a lot of money. I mean, he was bragging to me about it one time, and I was blown away. I was like, whoa. And over time, what he learned was you can't get blood out of a turnip. That's not sustainable. I mean, as you beg and beg for money, it's gonna bring a bump for a little while as people feel guilty, but there's gonna come a point where it's too much. And people start to leave. Luckily, this congregation, they ousted him. But I heard about a guy later, a friend of mine was related to this guy, and 80-year-old guy in that church had to go back to work because he gave the church most of his retirement. And I thought, that is a shame. That's a shame. How can people sleep at night? There's a fine line that we must walk, and I think when it comes to those in ministry, we have to realize there is a blessing in giving, and we do need to teach that you know, that it's a blessing to give. and I... As a pastor, I'm probably neglectful of that because I had so much abuse in that arena when I was a kid, listening to those things. But we can't abuse it. We can't abuse it. And I've been in churches where it was taught every Sunday. There's a stewardship lesson. You got to feel that guilt just at the beginning of every service. And I just think that that's a shame. As Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and I want you to understand that Paul is saying this to pastors. He's not saying this to the congregation. He's saying this to the pastors. He's instructing them on how they should be. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Now, that is a pretty big statement, and it's true. We know that of Paul. When Paul was in Corinth, he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, "If I give you spiritual things, is it not my right?" Is it not my right to gain from you material things? In other words, if I'm working amongst you, giving you spiritual nourishment, shouldn't I be able to live off of that from you? And he's saying that's the way it should be. He said, except I used none of those rights. Paul did not take a dime from the Corinthians, and probably by the Spirit knew that he shouldn't do that. In fact, when he got to Corinth, he worked and supported himself, and it wasn't until Silas and Timothy came with an offering from Macedonia, from Philippi, and he writes about that in Philippians, that he actually was supported in the ministry by another church. And Paul he'll tell them in this book, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I robbed other churches that I might serve you. But Paul, he didn't necessarily, actually ever ask anything for himself. But the church in Philippi, willingly gave to Paul's ministry. And so he says, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or apparel. And this is what he continues on to say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, yes, you yourself know that these hands provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And he did it when he was in Ephesus. He did. He worked every day. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is Paul speaking to the pastors, not to the congregation, but to the pastors saying, you guys need to know that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I can just hear my pastors, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, telling us at the pastors' conference, you are not a king, you are a servant. Minister means servant. Don't make those people serve you. You serve them. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and you need to give to them. And what a beautiful example as a young pastor to hear my pastor encourage us. And I'm thankful for the years that I worked a full-time job. I probably wasn't thankful for it at the time. Working a full-time job, serving in ministry. And for years, that's just the way that it was. I had to work to support my ministry habits, right? And that's the way it's been with all of our pastors. You know, Pastor Jeremiah used to work a full-time job and serve full-time at church. And Pastor Jason used to serve at church without requiring anything and serve at the school. And even when he did get paid, got paid very, very little. But I think that's healthy. I think that's good. I think that's one of the better things that can happen for a pastor is to have to work on the side for a time to support himself, to just so that he knows his heart's in the right place, right? I've always believed as a pastor that if I could just introduce you to Jesus, if I could teach you his word verse by verse, if you would actually take those things and internalize them and allow that to become a part of your life, that you would mature, that you would come to know Jesus, you would learn of his faithfulness, you see him in your life, actively working in your life, and that you would fall in love with him. And then you as a Christian would begin to do the things that Jesus wants you to do as a Christian without me having to manipulate you or guilt you or cause you to do those things. For me, honestly, and this is the truth, I didn't want to be a pastor. When I got saved, I went into the ministry with my parents. They were traveling from church to church singing. I would sing with them. not that I'm a singer, but I would, you know, and I saw God working, and I was spoiled for anything else. And the last thing in all of God's workings that I ever wanted to be was a pastor. Why? Because I had seen hundreds of pastors. Every church we went to, there was a pastor. And I was just like, I don't want that guy's boring job. I don't want to be that guy. No way. I just thought it was the lamest job in the world. And so then God tells me, you're going to be a pastor. And I said, okay, well, that's your problem, first of all, because I don't think I could ever do that. But second of all, I just can't do it if it's going to be boring. Praise the Lord, it's never been boring. If anything, it's like, okay, slow down, you know. But it was never my job. It was never my desire to be a pastor. It was never my desire. I mean, the Lord put that desire in me later, but it was never my desire to have a school. You know, when Jason calls me up and says, hey, let's bring the school up there. And I was like, yeah, my wife's been praying for this. What are you doing, you know? And it's nothing I really desired or wanted. And yet the Lord would put that in there. I don't even know if I'm actually qualified to have a school at the church I pastor. That seems, you know. But here it is. And it wasn't my desire to say, okay, we're going to do a building project. None of that stuff was what I really ever want This is all I want, is to know Jesus and to follow him and to experience him in my daily life. And I'm willing to do anything for that. But honestly, if it all went away and that's all I got to do was just experience Jesus and go from place to place, I would be good with that. It's not about building a kingdom or anything. So too, Paul wasn't trying to manipulate anyone or burden anyone. Verse 14, he says, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As I mentioned last time, I think that it is true that the church who is in an area where things are going well, it is our responsibility to uphold those in places where things aren't going well. I think a perfect example of this is those who've been displaced because of ISIS, and the church is under persecution and suffering. You know, and I think about that, you know, it, as a church, we support churches in Africa, and we support churches in India, and, you know, different places around the world. And what would happen if everything went south in America, and all of a sudden it's illegal to be a Christian? Then it would be their turn as churches to send support to us. You know, in a way, they already do. It's amazing. This country was the country where everything was, all the missionaries were sent out to all the countries of the world. And now all those countries where the gospel is gone because we've sent missionaries to them are looking at America, China, and other places, and they're thinking, man, that's a post-Christian nation. We need to send missionaries to them. And so now missionaries are coming into America from all these other places. Even places in the bush where people live in tribes are sending missionaries to America. It's amazing to me. But there it is. This is what Paul wrote to the Romans. He wrote this from Corinth, actually, when he was picking up the offering. He said this in Romans chapter 15, verse 25. He said, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, now notice this, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things. In other words, the gospel originally came from Jerusalem. It was the Jews there that were seeking God, that God poured his spirit out on, the church was born. And it was from there that all these places in the Gentile world heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins, that he rose from the grave conquering sin and conquering death, and that they could have life through his resurrection. And it's because of the Jews sending this message that the Gentile churches even exist. And so it only makes sense, Paul is saying, that they would see their spiritual debt towards the church in Jerusalem, and that they would provide their material needs. You know, in a way, it's a way they can give back to all that has been given to them. Verse 15, it says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered a little had no lack. That's kind of a out of place reference. It's a little odd, you know. I was thinking about this, you know, as I was studying, because he's not talking here about people giving. This actually references the Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness, and God started to rain down this bread from heaven, and they went outside and there was this bread, and it was kind of like the honeycomb and coriander seed, and they said, what is it? And that's what they named it, is, what is it? It's called manna. That's what manna means. What is it? And they go out every day and they gather this manna and they'd eat it for the day. And he who gathered a lot had none left over. And he who gathered a little had enough of this manna that came down from heaven. So what does this have to do with what Paul is talking about here? We know, Philippians 4:19, that God will supply all of our needs through his riches in Christ Jesus, don't we? If we have lack, the Lord supplies it. And this is the beautiful thing about that. I don't know if you've ever been there, but my wife and I have. We've been in that place where, you know, we are kind of tight on money, didn't have enough for groceries. You go to the back of the cupboard and you eat that 10-year-old bag of rice and that weird can of something that you never would eat, you know, like wiener things that, you know, just like in sauce, and you pour it on there and you eat it, and you ate and you actually were nourished and it was fine. You didn't die. I don't think we've ever been without a meal. But there have been times where things were slim, and we prayed, God, what are we going to do? We got this bill coming due. We don't have money for groceries, and we're praying and seeking the Lord. And then something amazing happens, something that blows us away. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and somebody has something, a bag of something for us, produce or whatever. And God provided our needs, and then we give glory to God. Actually, I was talking to a lady after first service. She said, what you were talking about is exactly what happened to me. She says, I was looking at my bills. I didn't have enough money. I prayed. I asked the Lord to help. And she said, and then just some things happened, and I ended up with some money. And she said, I had $15 left over after all my bills were paid. I mean, what a praise. That's the way the Lord works. And so sometimes we find ourselves lacking, and we seek the Lord, and then he uses somebody. And that person, same thing. They find the end of the month, they're like, we got extra money. Huh, maybe we should buy that motorcycle we've been thinking about. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. And they pray about it. And the Lord says, no, I want you to give it to this person over here. And so they're like, yes, okay, cool. So they take it over, and it turns out to be that that person was praying for the exact amount that that person was wanting to give. And the Lord uses us to be a blessing in each other's lives. And guess who gets the praise and the glory for that? God does, because we asked for his help, and the other person was asking how they could give. And so sometimes we're on the giving end of that, and sometimes we're on the receiving end of that, but God provides our needs. Just like I mentioned earlier, when my wife dropped her guitar, the couple was praying about who to give the money to. And the Lord just worked all those things out. And it actually came from a couple different sources, but within a week we had enough money to buy a very expensive guitar that was worthy of worshiping the Lord so that she could continue her worship ministry. It's just the way that the Lord works, and that's how we should expect things to work within the church. When you have more, you have an opportunity to give. When you have less, you have an opportunity to go to the Lord, and he provides. And God always provides, doesn't he? Verse 16, it says, but thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. In other words, Titus cares, his concern for you is the same as mine. For he did not only accept the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. In other words, when Paul went to Titus and said, hey, Titus, would you be interested in going back to Corinth? Titus was like, yes, I think I need to go back there because I think I need to talk to them again about this issue of this offering. And Paul's like, that's exactly what I was thinking. It's like the Lord was working on both sides. And Paul was more than willing to do that. I mean, Titus was the one who took the letter to them in the first place. And he was the one who saw their reticence, their hesitancy. And so he's like, I need to go back there and tell them, hey, guys, you guys said you'd do this. You need to do it. And I think we need guys like that that can exhort. Titus is one of those guys. He has this heart to exhort. He loves them, but he's just going to tell them the truth. You know, sometimes people have that gift, don't they? Where they can tell you what you need to hear, even though you don't want to hear it, in a way that makes you want to obey. And it always comes from a place of love, doesn't it? That you can tell they love you, but they're telling you what you don't want to hear. And so Titus has volunteered to do this. Verse 18, and we sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So we're sending with him this superstar. Who is this guy? Church tradition tells us it was Apollos. We really don't know. Can't always trust church tradition. But it was somebody who was well known for his preaching of the gospel throughout all the churches. And so he's going to send another guy. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. So this unnamed brother, probably a delegate from another region, could be from another church where he's going, maybe from Asia, and going with Paul to bring the money that was from his church, and now he's going down to Corinth to encourage them in their giving as well. But this is important, because Paul's heart is he didn't want to collect all the money and show up to Jerusalem And they think that, oh, look how what Paul's giving us. Like, the gift came from him when it didn't, right? But he also didn't want to take the money and have any possibility of people saying, yeah, well, Paul took the offerings from the church and he went down to Jerusalem, but they stayed in nice hotels all the way down there and rode in luxury first class cabins and, you know, and really lived it up off the offering. And when he got to Jerusalem, the offering wasn't quite as big, right? And there's that danger that Paul did not want any suspicion or anything to be out of line. He wanted to protect the church and he wanted to protect the ministry. He didn't want to be accused of stealing or of taking credit for it. Verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. How the money in a church is handled is very important. It is one of the most important things, because this is one of those things that where things go astray, don't they? And so here, every time an offering is collected, three guys go back to the back room. They all count it. They all sign off on it. They put it in the safe. And then two other ladies come and they get the offering and they count it and they make sure what the men said was right, and then they deposit it. And so that all stays within, you know, nobody handles the offering all by themselves. There's never the chance of somebody, you know, doing something crazy with it. And then when the money's spent, everything's accounted. There's two or three people watching everything that's spent, and purchase orders that have to go through the whole process so that everything's above board. Everybody knows what's going on. Nobody could get away with stealing money or taking anything by the way that we have it set up. And Phil's been great, our accountant and our elder. He's been great at setting up all these systems so that everything's transparent. And you know, and if anybody wants to know what's going on, it's open to everybody. People come in and get a financial statement every once in a while. They want to see where the money's going or how much is, see if anybody's making too much money, that type of thing. And we've never had any complaints. Well, one time we had someone come in and say, well, I want to see how much money's spent on missions. How much does our church spend on missions? And so we sent the financial report to this person and like, whoa, we spend way more than the average church on missions. You know, it's always been something that we do to try to bring glory to God in everything that we do. And I think that's important. And it was important to Paul. Now, when the money comes in, this is something I personally, this is my personal conviction as a pastor. And I know that other pastors don't do this, and I don't fault them for that, but this is just my personal conviction, is that I never get to see any of the checks that come in. I don't want to know who gives what, because maybe you're given a big gift or something like that, and I would be tempted to be nice to you, you know, nicer to you, you know, then I don't know what anybody gives. So if you don't give anything, I don't know. If you give a lot, I don't know. It's not my business. And I personally believe it's between you and the Lord. They give me a statement and it has all the checks, but no names. They're all cut off. I have all the checks. And the reason I want to know that is because I want to know if there's any anomalies. Like, is there any, because if we have like 5 months where somebody got an inheritance and so for 5 months they're going to give a really big amount or something like that, I want to see, okay, that's not a normal thing. This is probably going to go away. It's not going to be sustained, you know, which has been the case sometimes. And so I get to see that. But, you know, it's the way that it works within the church is it's always, it just seems that it's always just right there where we as a staff and as ministers have to pray and ask God to provide. You know, it's like just exactly what we need. No more. Just exactly what we need. And there's never been a huge abundance. You know, it was cool because we were getting ready to buy the property. All of a sudden, offering picked up. Some big gifts came in. And a totally unusual, we were able to put $50,000 down on the property. But that was not there before. It was like there right on time. And then it's just kind of gone away. You know, it's just the way that it works. It was funny, when Jesse came to work for me, Jesse Hurlis, who's now in Homer, Alaska, planted a church up there. When he came to work for the church, I told him, frankly, I said, Jesse, I can't afford to pay you anything. I mean, I'm barely making anything myself. I can't afford to pay you. And he's like, that's okay. I'm just going to live off my severance. And so for 6 months, he worked off of his severance. And then when that ran out, it just so happened the offering had come up just enough to where we could start paying him. And then as things went on, you know, things grew and we were able to hire a secretary. And then, you know, and I remember one time Jeremiah came to work for us and he'd worked for us for probably about a month. And he was watching the offerings come in and he was getting a little nervous because he's realizing paychecks are going out and offerings are coming in. And that's pretty tight. You guys are running a pretty tight ship here. And then an anomaly came in, a bigger check. I'm not sure what happened, but it was just a one-time thing. And Jeremiah said something that was comical, but it was true. He looked at that and he said, "We all get to keep our jobs." And I was like, "Yes, we do, you know, because the Lord always has provided." And that's just been the way that it's always been. You know, we never have lacked. We've never had a lot extra that we didn't need for something, but we've never had a lack. And the Lord, He provides, but He keeps us praying. And we give glory to God because of that, not man. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. So they sent his other brother. Tradition tells us this was Luke. So Apollos and Luke, we don't know. But what we see here is ministry accountability. He's not just going to send one guy. He's going to send three guys. And so two guys aren't conspiring together. It's hard to get three guys to conspire together. And they're going to get there and everything's going to be above board. And that's what Paul wanted. So he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, if anybody's suspicious, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if any of our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. If anyone's suspicious of these guys, tell them that Titus is my partner, my fellow worker, on my behalf. The other guys were chosen by the churches, probably sent with their offerings from their regions to help. And so everything's being handled with care and complete transparency. And part of that is just you want everybody to feel good about what's happening. And the other part is you wouldn't want there to be a scandal. Billy Graham Association, when they were brand new, Billy Graham started traveling around. They realized what was happening amongst other ministries and that there was temptation. There's really three things that tempt a minister. One is the gold, and then the glory, and then the girls. And so what they decided early on, they're in Modesto, California, they made the Modesto Manifesto. And the Modesto Manifesto stated that they were never going to lie about how many people attended a meeting or how much money was given. They were never going to be evangelistic in their estimations. You know, they're always going to be honest. And they were never going to put themselves in a situation where, like, a man and a woman were traveling together alone. They were never going to handle anything deceitfully. And so they basically made these guidelines for themselves so that their ministry would not be blamed. And look at how the Lord had used that throughout the years. So important. Verse 24, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. In other words, when they get that there, show them respect and fulfill the promise that you made. Fulfill the promise that you made a year ago so that you can be honorable in the things that you said about this gift you were giving. Now, having said everything I've said, and we've been talking about giving and finances and all that stuff, this is what's important. My hope for each of you as a Christian isn't that you would give more, that you'd try harder. My hope, my only hope for you is that you would know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know Him and love Him, all of this is pointless. All of this is vain. And that's what our purpose of being here is so that people might know Him and follow Him and enjoy Him and experience the goodness of God and the fellowship of the saints. It isn't so that we can build a big building or we can have a school or any of that. Those are all secondary things. The most important thing is that you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus and you don't have a close relationship with Him, it's probably better that you do that than you give anything. That you work on that, you draw close to Jesus. Because that's what this is about. Without that, we're all just wasting our time. And so as we take communion this morning, that's my prayer for you, is that you'd have a revelation, you'd have an experience of Jesus in a new way, that you'd experience his goodness, realizing that he actually did lay down his life on the cross so that you could have life, and he wants to have fellowship with you, he wants to have relationship with you. And that's what this is about. That's what the Christian life is about. Not about if you give enough or you follow the rules, it's about knowing Jesus. So let's know him today. Let's draw close to him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Just ask that you would just help us to grow in you, Jesus, to grow in the grace and knowledge of you in our lives, that we might be effective for your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that we as a church would continue to be generous with the things that you've given us, that you'd help us to love one another in those ways, Lord, and that we'd be sensitive to what your Spirit is speaking to us, that we might be a benefit, Lord, to each other in our lives. But Lord, more than anything, we want to know you. So reveal yourself afresh to us this morning. Help us to realize, Lord, the reality of who you are and the joy that comes from knowing you and walking in you, Lord. Bless us this morning, we ask. Give us grace, Lord, in the things that we struggle in, and help us to see a glimpse of you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me?